The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
I think today I want to introduce to you, we have a guest speaker today. When Lisa and I went to Texas to go to college, we landed at a local church there in a community called Cedar Hill. It's a church called Trinity Church. Truthfully, Lisa picked the church and I picked Lisa. And so that's kind of how we ended up there. But the Pastor Jim and Becky Hennessy pastor, they've been there 24 years there at Trinity, and their impact in our lives is just absolutely beyond anything that we could ever describe. We're so thankful for them. I shared with our campus pastors this morning on our phone call. I said, listen, guys, every pastor needs their own pastor, right? You need a pastor, and Pastor Jim is our pastor. We're so thankful that we can call on them and ask for help and advice and prayer, and we get together. So this week he came in a couple days early because I needed air quotes pastoral counseling, which meant time in the mountains with a fishing pole. But I did receive some counseling along the way, and I'm just thankful for friends and pastors who will invest in us. And so today you're going to hear from an amazing, amazing man of God. And will you help me this morning? Will you welcome my pastor this morning, Pastor Jim Hennessy?
Thank you, guys. Thank you, Pastor Jason. What a delight it is to be with you today. I so thankful for Jason and Lisa and the whole Dickinson family, and just they are rich in our lives. And for Harvest, we're so excited about your church. Jason and Lisa belong to, I don't know, is a fraternity of pastors that I'm part of, and our intercessors at Trinity pray over each of those churches, and so you get a lot of prayer you don't even know about. How about that? Do you need it? You look like you might need it. No, I'm just kidding. You look great. But we have a group of intercessors assigned to Albuquerque, assigned to your church, and so we feel this connection, right? Are you good today? You feel good? Yeah, I'm excited to share a scripture with you today that actually this verse of scripture, I have, every time I've preached at home, I've preached something from this scripture. It's like a theme verse of my life, and it's the theme verse for our church this year, and I want to share it with you. I want to talk to you for a little bit about, I could say spiritual authority, because we all need new spiritual authority, but the truth is, I want to talk to you about your attitude. Because what I found is that your attitude has a whole lot to do with your spiritual authority, okay? So if you'll give me permission, and I guess the only permission is, like, if you stay, that's what I'm going to preach about. Your attitude that releases your spiritual authority. Do you mind standing as we read together the scripture? The scripture is Hebrews 10:35-36, and it was on me. I don't know if you guys made the adjustment during, you did. You're awesome. Okay, so two verses of scripture, 10:35-36, and this is the word of the Lord. Do not throw away your confidence. Let me just pause here to say that was a problem for these Christians. These Hebrew Christians lost their confidence. And I'm not sure why. I don't know exactly if, you know, what happened. They tended to want to go back to old traditions, the old ways that they used to worship God under the law, under the priesthood. Jesus came to give them a better priesthood, a better blood, a better temple. But somewhere along the way, they just grew stale. It just got old to them. It's hard to imagine, but it did. And they lost their attitude, their confidence. They lost a lot, and they were right on the precipice. They were right on the edge of a whole new opportunity that God had planned for them. And so whoever wrote Hebrews, and we're not sure who, but whoever wrote it is like, don't lose confidence. Don't lose confidence. I know I'm just reading the scripture, and it seems like I'm already preaching, but the truth is there are some of you that God has given a promise to, and you've been hanging on to that promise. It was like a 6-month promise, and you're at 5 months and 29 days. And it seems like, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit saying, if you'll just hold on one more day, the thing that God promised is going to happen. It's going to come to you. So anybody holding on to something that you believe God for a long time, you know, don't lose your confidence, all right? That's the word of the Lord. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Now, verse 36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And then one more verse of scripture I'd like to shout at you today. It's some of you who have been around church know this one pretty well. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, in fact, would you read this with me? Would you just let the atmosphere hear this testimony of yours from God's word? Let's say it together. Ready, go. For God has not given us a spirit of, but of, and of, and of a sound mind. This, dear friends, is God's word. You may be seated. So here's the question. Why is the lion the king of the jungle? He's not the fastest. He's not the strongest. He's not the biggest. And yet when that guy roars, the rest of the animals seek therapy. Right? He puts terror in all the other animals of the jungle, and yet he doesn't deserve the title. The elephant is so much bigger. Why doesn't the elephant say, I'll just sit on you when I'm ready to, you know? The cheetah is so much faster, and yet it's the lion who has the title of the king of the jungle. And, you know, what is it that makes the lion the king? I think it's his attitude. I just think that there's a mindset in a lion. There's a perception in the way the lion views himself that distinguishes his authority in the jungle from all the other animals that are roaming around. You know, God in the Old Testament, I knew we had the right message when we sang the opening worship chorus today because, you know, we talked about God as Jesus as the Lion of Judah. And I know that in the New Testament, he's both the Lion and the Lamb. But did you know that in the Old Testament, God identifies himself with only two animals? He identifies himself with a lion and with an eagle. And I don't know, it just seems to me that if you want to rule the jungle or soar above the cloudy days, then you cannot think of yourself as a hyena or a chicken, right? Or a grasshopper. I should use that one because remember, the people of God were ready to come into the promised place. God had already opened up this amazing opportunity in land, and he said, all you have to do is just go in. I know there's some giants and things, but just go in, I'll be with you. But they said, no, we're too afraid. We see ourselves not as hyenas or chickens, but as grasshoppers. They had a grasshopper attitude. And you know, it makes me, I don't know if you're going to like this part of the preaching or not, but the truth is, the greatest power in the earth is not God. It's the mindset of God's people, because God didn't have any problem with Pharaoh or the Red Sea or all those demons in Egypt, but he couldn't get his own people to go into the promised land because they had an attitude that kept them out. Right? And so, if you know, you can't think of yourself, your attitude must align with your design. I'm going to say that again because you missed a really good chance to grunt or say amen or something. Your attitude must align with your design. I mean, you might want to tell somebody, might not want to tell somebody this, but the truth is, you might have been raised around all the chickens, you know, but you were made to soar. God engineered you for success. I was at a church ministering not too long ago, a few weeks ago actually, and I had three sessions with them. And the first session, you know, it seemed okay. It was a Sunday night service. It seemed okay. I mean, I was doing my best. I felt like, you know, I was delivering the best word I had for those guys. And yet I felt like something was missing. The next Monday morning, I met with their staff, their leaders, and boy, I felt like I really connected. I mean, I was just, man, I felt like I was doing my best. But didn't seem like they were receiving it that well. I mean, there was not, I don't know if you know what this means, there wasn't an amen in their heart. You know exactly what I'm talking about because it's hard for you sometimes. They weren't like going, yeah. I mean, you know, and I wanted that because it was in my heart. I was so enthusiastic for what God had spoken to me about their church. But they weren't going, yeah, we believe that too. And so that afternoon, Monday afternoon, I just spent a little time with the Lord. I said, God, what is it? What's the difference between what I'm feeling for their church and what they're feeling for their church? And the one word that came to my spirit was the word attitude. It was like, Jim, they don't believe they can roar, and they don't believe they can soar. It's like I've got so much over their life, but they don't have an attitude that's going to allow them to come into the land or the destiny or the purpose that I've actually established for them. And so this message actually began that Monday afternoon. I was able to be with them one more time, and I just talked to them about their attitude, and it was an unbelievable visitation of the Holy Spirit. And really, I've kind of kept up with it. A lot of things changed for. Okay, so at our church in Cedar Hill, Texas, we have a private Christian school, Trinity Christian School, and for 24 years I've been meeting with those teachers before the school year starts and kind of give them a pep talk and an orientation. And this year I said something to them that I have never said before. I said, guys, because we always have a lot of new teachers coming in. I said, guys, I can predict which teachers are going to be successful this year after spending about an hour with you guys. I was like, I already know who's going to have a great year and who's going to have not so great a year. And it's not the smartest teachers. It's not the teachers who are the best looking. It's not the teachers who pray the loudest or speak in tongues. The teachers that are going to have the best year are the teachers that have the best what? Those are the guys that are going to have the best school year. Those that have the best attitude. Now, I came from Dallas to ask you to write this down in your heart. Not, you don't have to take a note. Just write it down in your heart. God created his children to succeed. Oh, he really did. I mean, we're not very surprised whenever the birds, you know, are birthed and they pretty soon start to flap their wings and they soar. We're not surprised at that because God designed birds to fly. We're not very surprised whenever those little fish eggs turn into whatever little minnows and all of a sudden they're soaring through. They're engineered by God to swim in those rivers and those streams. You know, God has engineered. We're not surprised when we plant a seed down in the ground and water it, and a few weeks later it turns into a little tree, and a few years later it's like has so many leaves and beauty, and a whole forest could come from one seed. You don't even have to pray over a seed if you plant it, because God engineered, he put DNA in the seed that has the potential for it to grow and bear fruit. And how much more, God has engineered his children, those he loves the most, to prosper and flourish and overcome and succeed. God put success in the soul of human beings, but you knew the but was coming. But we sabotage ourselves. We say, I can't go in that promised land. I can't be great for God. I can't, you know. And then there's the devil. He does bad things too. I don't like the devil. I hate the devil. But when the devil does bad things, it's like we just roll over. We just lose our mind. Instead of asserting the attitude, the mind of Christ, instead of asserting the mind of Christ, instead of saying, wait just a minute, we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Instead of asserting an attitude, we become victims. We become pitiful. I probably just need to preach this in Dallas, not in Albuquerque, but I've seen a lot of Christians, and they just, all of us, they roll over and they just say, oh, what's the use? And I've come today to just remind you that your attitude is deeply powerful when it comes to your success, your spiritual success, your success as a human being, your attitude. And if you want to have an attitude check for just a moment, let me just remind you that there are three things that comprise your attitude. Three things go into the making of your attitude. First, there's the perception of yourself. If you see yourself as a victim, if you see yourself as a loser, if you see yourself, you know, as someone who gets bad luck all the time, I mean, I'm just a Social Security number and, you know, nobody knows me, nobody cares about me, then, you know, you're probably going to have an attitude that sabotages your potential and the things that God has promised over your life. The second thing that goes into your attitude is what you believe about your purpose in life. There's a lot of people, hard to believe, but there's a lot of people, and they're just living on autopilot. They don't see any sense. You know, they believe the lie that, you know, you're just a random collision of gases, that love is just chemicals reacting as part of an evolutionary process, and you don't have any sense of, you know, mission or assignment or calling or any reason to wake up in the morning. If you don't have a purpose to your life, you're not going to have an attitude that lends itself to success. And then the third thing that goes into your attitude is your source for significance. What do you look to that makes you feel valuable? What do you look to that makes you feel like, I have worth as a person? Those are the three components of an attitude. I want to remind you today that Jesus had an attitude. He had a lion attitude. They call, why? He's the Lion of Judah. He's not the Porcupine of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. The guy came with an attitude. And, you know, you may remember how exactly it happened. One day he went to his cousin, John the Baptist. And he says, John, I know you're baptizing a lot of people these days. Will you baptize me? And John said, well, you know, really, Jesus, you should be baptizing me. But it turned around that Jesus actually received his baptism from his cousin John, and out of heaven came this amazing grace to Jesus' life. You know, this voice. Do you know this story? This voice came from heaven and it said, this is, I don't know how it sounded. I shouldn't try to dramatize the voice of the Father. But here's what he said, because it's recorded for us. He said, this is my beloved Son. I am so well pleased in him. And on that baptism moment, Jesus received four things that gave him his attitude. He received affirmation. All of a sudden, he heard his Father say, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. Jesus hadn't turned any water into wine. He had not walked. He had not done any miracles. And yet the Father said, I am so pleased with you. And then the second thing he received was not just affirmation, but he received affection. His Father said, you're my beloved Son. I love you so much. Again, he didn't do anything to earn the love of his Father, but there came that declaration, not just affirmation, I'm pleased with you, but affection. I love you so much. And then the third thing he received in his baptism, I'm giving you a lot of lists today, but the third thing he received was acceptance. He's like, all of a sudden, there's this awareness that you're my son. You're my son. You belong to me. And finally, there came the dove from heaven, the anointing, the spiritual empowerment that he could fulfill his calling. And I've come today all the way from Dallas to remind you that the very same thing that the Father did for Jesus, he has done for you, church. Come on. He has declared over you his affection, his acceptance, his affirmation, and he's given. There is an anointing in you from the Holy One. I just wish that there was enough of an attitude in the church that we could stand up to a world that needs to hear the love of Jesus and say, wait just a minute. I am God's special treasure. I am his royal priesthood. I am part of the holy nation, light of the world. Just wish there was an attitude in my own heart. Well, Satan saw what happened at Jesus' baptism. He said, I'm going to attack the attitude, the mindset of Jesus. And he met Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. You may know this story. He began to assault what Jesus believed when he was baptized. By the way, when you visit Israel, you'll notice that the Mount of Temptation is really, as the crow flies, only a mile or two from where Jesus was actually baptized. So while he's being tempted on the Mount of Temptation, Jesus can actually see the place where he received so much from his Father. Satan comes and says, you can't really believe all that stuff that the Father said. If you are. Every temptation began this way, right? It was a formula. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son. And he's trying to get a mindset to change in Jesus because he knows the potential. If Jesus actually believes those things that he's received from his Father, Satan knows that his time is up. But I want to get past the temptation because it's actually the next scene that I love so much. Jesus walks in to the synagogue. It might have been on Labor Day. I don't know when it was. But he walks into the synagogue. It's a, you know, it's probably the 11 o'clock service. He walks into the synagogue and he opens the scripture and he says to all of those religious people, I'm not saying that religious people come to the 11 o'clock service, but all those religious people, he says, guys, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I am about to open some blind eyes. I am about to swing prison doors, set captives free, make lame people start dancing. He said, what you have been anticipating from the prophets of old until now, I am telling you, says, this is Jesus. He says, I am telling you, this day, those prophecies are being fulfilled in your midst. Jesus had an attitude. He had an attitude. Can I just remind you, it is not arrogant for you to awaken to your spiritual significance. Could you imagine if the church realized that we were here for this specific day under the powerful and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead operating? Could you imagine if the church just got a mindset to recognize who we really are in Christ? You know, that's what the word repent actually means. The word repent means to start thinking beyond where you currently think. Are you mad at me if I say I came all the way from Dallas to ask you to repent? To have a new mind, a new attitude about who you are in Christ, about the potential that God has announced over your life and over your church, over your city. God, oh, I just sense the presence of God when I say this. God wants to reveal his glory in Albuquerque, New Mexico. But he's looking for a little bit of attitude. Little bit of an attitude. I've told this story a lot, so if you've already heard it, I apologize. But when I was 8 years old, my dad, we relocated from Montgomery, Alabama to Columbus, Georgia. My dad signed me up for Little League Baseball. I played baseball in Montgomery when I was 7 years old, but I was a terrible baseball player. Struck out every time, just terrible. But my dad signed me. He insisted that I play in Columbus. And so I remember the day he introduced me to the coach and said, hi, this is my son, Jim. He wants to play on your baseball team. And the coach said, oh, great. We're so excited to have him on the team. Let me ask you this. Is your son a good baseball player? Now, can I just coach you for a minute? Don't ever ask that question in front of a bad baseball player, all right? To the father, my dad said, he looked at me, he looked at the coach. My dad knew. I mean, he looked at me, he looked at the coach. He said, my son is a great baseball player. And I had a real problem because my father, who happened to be the pastor of our church, is a liar, and he's my father, and I'm all confused. It's like, oh, no, I need counseling for this kind of a thing. And the coach said, well, that's great, that's great. We welcome him to the team. We want him on the team. He said, what position does he play? My dad looked at me, he looked at the coach. He says, what position do you need him to play? And the coach says, well, we really need a pitcher. You guys know baseball? Yeah. He says, we really need a pitcher. And so my dad looked at me, he looked at the coach. He said, well, my son is a great pitcher. Now, truth be told, I'd never pitched a game in my life. The only time I'd ever pitched was in the backyard to my dad. And he's like telling this coach what a great pitcher I am that day, you know. And the coach says, well, wonderful. We need a pitcher today. We'll let him pitch today's baseball game. So 30 minutes after that conversation, I am pitching my very first baseball game. And honest to God, before heaven, I am telling you the truth. My very first baseball game, I pitched a perfect game Nobody got on base. You're praising God, right? Me too. I was just like, it's the day I got saved. I don't know. I'm telling you that when somebody believes in you more than you believe in yourself, you ought to listen to the voice of your Father today. He believes in you more than you are believing in yourself. And from that day forward, I was a great baseball player because somebody believed him. I've come from Dallas to say on behalf of the Father, he believes in you. He believes in your marriage. He believes in your church. He believes in your legacy. He believes in your faith. The Father believes in you. We got to get an attitude. Now, I've got a few minutes left, and I'm not going to just let you go. You came to church. You got to get your money's worth, all right? So I've got a few minutes left. And what I noticed when Satan tried to steal what the Father had put in Jesus, he crafted a temptation. How many of you know temptations aren't the same? Jason's not tempted the same way I'm tempted. They're different. The enemy wants to come to you in the areas that he thinks are vulnerable. So, for instance, Jesus is, you know, he tempts Jesus. He said, turn the stones into bread, because Jesus hadn't had any bread for 40 days. You would think that would be a good strategy to get Jesus to lose his mind, lose his attitude, lose his confidence, you see. And so when Satan tempts you, he's crafting, he's customizing the temptations that you face. And you know, for me, I'm not tempted anymore to steal cars. That's past. You know what I'm saying? I hadn't been tempted in a long time to rob a bank or anything like that. I'm not going to tell you what I'm tempted to do. It's none of your business what my temptations are. But I'm just trying to get you to understand that there are potential areas of our life where we're more vulnerable. Does that make sense to you? And so one day I thought, you know, if I could know myself as well as the devil knows me, maybe I could protect myself a little better from some of these customized temptations that come my way. And so I made a list. It's a long list. It's about 10 things, but I'm not going to share all of those. I've got a few minutes left. I'll just share three or four. I'll see how you do, and then we'll see. We'll see. These are potential attitude killers, and they're mine. They may not fit your life, but they're mine. And we'll just see if these are areas that we could sort of get an attitude about. Number one, I get tempted to live in a spirit of discontentment sometimes. Discontentment. You know, Paul wrote one day, he said, I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. And then, you know, that's Philippians 4:11. Then verse 13, he says, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had an attitude that was connected to his ability to testify to his contentment. Now, when he says, I can do all things through Christ, he's not talking about performance issues. He's not saying I can do anything I want anytime. He's saying, I have learned that whatever the circumstance my life is in, if I'm in prison, if I'm on a missions trip, if whatever it is, I have found that there is a grace that is sufficient for that. I can get through whatever I am facing. I have learned this contentment. Therefore, I have confidence in God who has redeemed me. And I just want to say, if you want to have a successful attitude, if you want to live the life God has ordained for you, one of the things that I have to work on is just contentment. And here's the deal. I can't pray for you to have contentment. It must be learned. It must be learned. One day recently, my wife, Beck, I wish she were here because you would like me better if you met her. But I wish she were here. She was trolling through social media the other day, and there was this Christian celebrity, for lack of a better term, who we knew, Beck and I knew, we'd actually had dinner with them a couple of times. We were good friends with those guys, and we found through social media that they had moved to Dallas. They'd moved to the area. But they didn't even let us know. They didn't visit our church. We realized from social media that they had actually joined another church in the area. We thought we were friends with them, and they joined another church. They didn't even say hello. And Beck said something to me like this. She said, it just seems like, doesn't it, that all the high-level influencers just go to this other church, this church in the north part of town. And I had to have an attitude check. I was like, God, why do all the pretty people go to that church. I mean, not that the people that go to my church are ugly or anything, but I'm just like, why can't I get some people who could, you know, be healthier or help me? Then I just went down this slippery slope. God, why can't I be taller? God, why can't, you know, I get promotion? Why can't I be skinnier? Why can't I have better friends? And it wasn't long before I had worked myself into a just little bad position of discontentment. Can anybody testify with me about, no, you don't have to show me your hand. I'm just saying, it's just hard sometimes. And yet, that day I read Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is meek before you. I don't consider myself better than others. I'm content to not pursue matters that are over my head, things I'm not ready yet to understand. I am humbled and quieted in your presence like a contented child who rests on his mother's lap. If you're going to have an attitude of success, you're going to have to, we must learn not to chafe under God-imposed limitations. There's a reason I'm not your worship leader. I can't sing. That's a God-imposed limit. Listen, that's how all the trouble began in the first place. Remember, Adam and Eve had one God-imposed limitation in the Garden of Eden. It's like, just don't eat from this tree. And yet their attitude was, well, God, if you don't let us eat from this tree, then you must not love us. And you must not be a very good God. That's where all the trouble began. God has imposed limitations on your life, but you have to learn not to. Is this making sense to you? Yeah. Yeah. So number one, attitude of success means we have to learn to be content. Can I just release over our hearts right now by the Holy Spirit a yearning for contentment? Wouldn't that be awesome? Contentment is not being satisfied with where you are. It's living in peace on the way that on the way to where God has declared you to be. Can I just release a yearning for contentment over our hearts? The second thing I struggle with, can you take another one? One more. The second thing I struggle with is just frankly loneliness. I mean, I got a church filled with thousands of people, and sometimes I struggle with isolation. I feel like nobody gets me. My example here is King David. You know, King David had a lot going for him. He had conquered all the enemies around him. He had a lot of money in the bank. You know, he was such a popular king. But here's an insight to David's life. He drew his significance from winning battles. The guy's a warrior. And he loves to conquer his enemy. But one spring, he decides he's going to stay home in the castle while everybody else is going out to war. And this is when he got really in bad trouble, because that's when Bathsheba happened. And I don't know if you know the story about Bathsheba, but what happened was David seduced her. You know, he became an adult. King David became an adulterer. He conspired to murder Bathsheba's husband, and he created such terrible pain for so many, many people. And the point is, he moved away from the thing that had caused him to feel significant. And when he wasn't doing the thing that he was wired to do, win battles, he started looking somewhere else to feel significant about himself. Does that make sense? He became vulnerable because he was looking in the wrong place for significance. Can I listen, church? I just need to preach this over you today. God has engineered you to do something unique and powerful that displays his glory. And when you know your calling, I'm not talking about a career. Career is different than a calling. Career is what you get paid to do. But calling is what God has put you in the earth to do that displays his love and his power and his glory. And when you're doing that, there's an awareness of significance to your life. But when you're not doing that, when you withdraw, when you isolate, when you go, I'm not going to be doing what God told me to do because it didn't work out the way I thought it was supposed to work out. That's when you lose your balance in life. That's when you become isolated, and that's when you become vulnerable for other places that you think are going to make you feel significant. What we're talking about is, I love the word belonging. David lost his sense of belonging. The word belonging is the longing to be something. And God has put that in each of us. The longing to be significant. And you're going to have to figure this out. And how do you belong to God? Because that's a source of significance. And how do you belong to one another as a spiritual family? That's a source of significance. And how do you belong in this world? What's your calling? Because those are the three sources by which you find significance. I battle isolation. I battle loneliness. I battle my own sense of significance. And I become vulnerable there sometimes. Let me give you another one. Satan looks over my life and what God has put in me, and he says, here's what I'm going to do. I think Jim might be vulnerable when it comes to conformity. The text here is Romans 12. A lot of you will know this text, perhaps. It says, Paul writes, do not be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's what we're talking about today, is the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate the acceptable, good, perfect will of God. Now, what I'm really talking about today is the pressure to fit in. It's not just for young people. No. There's a pressure in this world to conform you, to make you fit, to make you line up. And I just want to prophesy this over you. Your greatness requires extraction from the group from time to time. The world says, look, if you wanna succeed, you need to think like we think and dress like we dress and do the things that we do. God didn't make you to fit in to the world. He made you to be the light of the world. You know, the world says, if you don't do what we do, something's wrong with you. What if something's wrong with them, right? I used to get in arguments with my dad all the time. You know, I would say, Dad, they're all going to the party. I need to go. They're all doing it. Maybe your dad said this thing to you. He said, well, Jim, if they all jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff too? You know, you don't conform. Listen, the only conformity that we're called to is conformity into the image of the Son of God. We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're not supposed to be like the world. And can I just say this? If you conform, you will never create. If you conform, you'll never create. Frankly, my temptation is not to conform to the world as much as sometimes it's to conform to a religious atmosphere around Dallas, Texas. People are always telling me the way my church ought to behave and, you know, the way we ought to worship and the way we ought to pray and those kinds of things. And again, can I just speak over you today that you should not conform to religious expectations? I'm thinking about when David came with the Ark of the Covenant, he was dancing before the Lord, and his own wife said, David, you're embarrassing me. And David is like, I don't care. I'm going to be who I'm supposed to be before. When you are who God made you to be, it brings great honor to God. See? And then sometimes I'm tempted. The enemy thinks I'm vulnerable when I become inattentive. Inattentiveness is an area of my life that I have to guard. 1 Peter 5:6 says, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. My daughter Katie is on staff with me, and she's 26 years old. And one day she said, Dad, have you noticed that millennials aren't coming to our church as much as they used to? I was like, I haven't noticed that, Katie. I really haven't. I said, what should we do about it? And she had a few suggestions. She had a lot of suggestions. One of the suggestions was, you need to turn the lights down when we worship. I was like, absolutely not. We're not going to do that. I was like, darkness is of the devil, and we're children of light. We're going to have bright. In our worship center, we have this one wall just filled with big windows, and outside the windows we call it Legacy Park. It's our outdoor baptism, and I specifically designed it so that while we're worshiping, we could look outside at all the trees and the beauty of the. There's a little creek that runs through there, you know, and it's like, no. I want to look at nature. I want it bright. I want all the lights. And she's like, what I really like about those windows is I can see the late people that are coming to church, and I don't get so discouraged, you know. It's like, well, somebody's coming, you know. But she says, okay, Dad, but here's the deal. She's like, when those late people are coming in to worship service, we millennials, we get distracted. Like, we'll try to worship God, and somebody will walk in, and we'll look at them, and we'll say, oh, look what they're wearing, and look what's going on. And I don't know if you know this is what goes on in church or not, but I'm trying to tell you, it'll do well to be on time to church, all right? So anyway, she says, we can't worship God with all these people. All this movement distracts us. She says, we need it to be dark. If it's dark, when people are coming in, we can stay focused on the Lord. I'd never thought about that. So here's the point. I hadn't noticed. By the way, the solution is we have two services. The 9 o'clock service is bright lights, curtains up. 11 o'clock service is dark, and the curtains are down. Okay, so we compromise. If you're a millennial, come to the second service. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? But the point is, I wasn't paying attention. I didn't even know that the millennials weren't coming to our church. Can I just talk to you as a pastor today? Those children who lined up here today, somebody better be paying attention to them. No, can I just really preach at you like I love you? Can I just say, your spiritual life will not just continue to operate with organizational inertia. Your spirit, your faith, you better be watching over your faith. You have to be watchful over your worship. You have to pay attention to your prayers. You have to pay attention to the spiritual development and the calling. It's not going to just continue. See, that was my problem. I call it organizational inertia. It just means I've been pastoring for 24 years. I just thought the way things had been happening would always continue to happen. And so I wasn't paying attention when a whole group of people were leaving the church. I'm just saying, your success demands you paying attention to what's going on in your life and in the lives of those who are around you. You can say amen. Pay attention. Pay attention to what God is doing. But a lot of people are just living their life, just letting the wind blow them where they will. And then I'll close with this. I've worn you out. I can tell. Your list is long. Here's one more. Just me. I'm preaching to me. If it fits you, then okay. But the enemy thinks, he used to think, I was vulnerable in the area of gratitude. He tries to get me to not be thankful for what God has done for me. And can I just suggest to you that if you're not grateful, well, if you don't have an attitude of gratitude, you're going to live with a spirit of scarcity. You're going to walk around going, well, I don't have enough to put anything. I don't have anything changed to put in the buckets. And, you know, I don't have the ability to feed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. I can't do anything like that. And you'll never live in the supernatural endowments that God has put over your life if you live in the spirit of scarcity. So it begins with an attitude of gratitude. Thanksgiving. God said, when you get into the promised land, God predicted, when you get into the promised land, he's like, you won't even remember that I was the one that got you there. So he says it on the front end, keep your gates of thanksgiving open. That's how the presence of God. Some of you are like, I haven't sensed the presence of God in forever. You should try thanksgiving, because we enter his gates with and his courts with praise. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the musicians forward. I want to have a closing prayer over you, over your church. You know, one day Paul wrote this in his letter. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. I'm so intrigued with that word stronghold. He says, we need to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Watch this. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, I studied that word stronghold. It's such an interesting word. It can be a stronghold of goodness and righteousness, or it can be a stronghold that the enemy has over your heart. I don't know if you've ever felt like sometimes the enemy could just yank your chain and you just go wherever he wants. But that's what a stronghold is. And you know what? When I studied it, what I found out, that a stronghold emerges after you've had an attitude for a while. A stronghold is basically a lie that you've believed as the truth for a long period of time. And when you're living your life under the power of a lie, you're never going to come. You're going to lose your confidence. You're never going to come into the place that God has promised. And so I'm not here today to say, get a new attitude. I'm here to say, replace the lies that have been controlling your destiny with what your Heavenly Father says about you. He believes in you more than you believe in yourself. He believes in this church more than you believe in this church. He believes. He's assigned you the responsibility of his kingdom here. You know, when my wife and I first got married, there was such a stronghold in our marriage. We both literally believed we had married the wrong person. We both literally believed we could never be happy in that marriage. I mean, for years, and it just grew. It gained momentum until one day, you know, the Holy Spirit led a friend. And frankly, there was a deliverance. I mean, that's not too strong a term. God used this woman to break those lies that had embedded in our heart and gave us a chance for a new trajectory. Gave us a chance for obtaining what God really had over our lives. When I began pastoring a church, I never dreamed I had such a stronghold of insecurity and intimidation in my life. I thought, I'll never be a successful pastor. I could never pastor an influential church, maybe just a small group, a handful of people. Somebody had to come and say, in the authority of Jesus' name, I break that lie. There's destiny over your life. I feel like that's my role over somebody today, to come into your presence and to break the lie in the authority of Jesus' name and say, I don't know what you've been believing about yourself or what whispers have been coming from the kingdom of darkness to keep you from being who you're supposed to be. But in the authority of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I decree over you, you are great in God's kingdom. But you have a part. You have a part. And it's not to sit back and fold your arms and say, well, God, do whatever you want to do in my life. It's to take your thoughts captive. It's to begin the journey of saying, God, I want to be who you want me to be. Now, there may be someone here today, and I don't know, this is really personal, but there may be somebody here today who said, you know, I've never really received affirmation, affection, acceptance. I'm not from anybody, but especially not from God. I've never received anointing. And that means you've never really trusted the Heavenly Father for your salvation. Because when you get saved, that's what comes. The love of the Father, the belonging to God, the anointing of his Spirit, the assurance that I am his. That's what comes. And I don't want to embarrass you, and I'm going to leave, and Jason can, you know, get you all straightened out after I mess you up or however that works. But I'm just saying, if there's anybody here that is living, looking for your significance and your acceptance and your affections somewhere else than the Father, please let me pray a prayer with you right now that what the Father intends to give you, you will receive. Affirmation, acceptance, affection, anointing. That's what he wants you to have. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is the closing prayer. Who today would be honest and courageous enough to say, Pastor, I need what Jesus had. I need from the Father the assurance of his love, of his anointing. I feel detached from God. And I'm ready to receive what he intends to give me, that I can be successful in his eyes. Or maybe there's someone here to say, Pastor, I give you permission today to pray for my attitude. I'm not sure it's a stronghold yet, but I feel discontentment. I feel loneliness sometimes. Everybody feels it sometimes, but it's too much in you. I feel like I don't belong anywhere. If any of the things that I've talked about fit your heart, I want to pray for you. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would be honest and courageous enough to say, Pastor, I'm giving you permission to pray for me because I've got an attitude that I believe is keeping me from my destiny. Or maybe, Pastor, I've never really heard the Father's voice speak over my heart. This will be a quick prayer, but I believe it could be life-changing. If you would give me permission to pray for you, either because you need to accept the Father's love, or because there's an attitude that's working in your soul, keeping you from your destiny, and today you'd like to replace that with the truth. If any of that fits your heart, would you lift your hand so I'll know who to pray for? 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So many, so many. Thanks for being honest with God. Thank you for being honest with God. Listen, it's time to close this service, but so many of you lifted your hand, and I cannot dismiss this service without, I believe this is a life-changing moment for many of you. I really do. I believe it with all my heart. If you lifted your hand, or if you didn't, what you wish you had, would you let me pray for you here? It'll be quick. I'm not going to keep you long, but I want to pray for you here. Would you, don't look around, but just stand. Everybody stand together. But if you lifted your hand, would you just come here? We're going to sing the song one time, and then I'm going to pray. But I believe your coming forward is an important part of your decision to live in the success plan that God has for you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Let's sing it one time, and then we're going to pray, please.
Jesus, Jesus, yeah.
Jesus,
you make the darkness tremble. Jesus,
Jesus,
Jesus, you silence fear.
That's what you do, Jesus. That's what you do, Jesus.
You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anyone else who comes who's willing to come? Because I'm going to pray right now. Right now. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Would you guys who have come to the front, would you look at me for just a minute? I just want to commend you for your courage. It takes a lot, doesn't it? It takes a lot to say, I need an adjustment in my soul. But I am telling you, heaven has responded right now. You can already feel the release of grace over your life. God himself saying, I am here to help you achieve the success that I ordained when you were conceived in your mother's womb. God has so much good for you. And you're being here saying, God, I really want that. And I'm going to trust you for that. And so I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray in the authority of Jesus' name, and I'm going to believe that with this prayer, you agree with this prayer, and we're going to move the attitude aside, and we're going to embrace God's best for us. Amen? So I'm just going to pray, but I'm just going to pray for each of you, but I'm going to pray one prayer. So would those of you who are out here, would you just stretch your hands to the front? I think amazing things are happening right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my friend. I thank you, Father, that every insecurity, every discontentment, Lord, we want to learn what it is to be content. We want to learn what it is to have the joy of the Lord. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord? Father, we're here to surrender now. We need your mind to be more alive in us. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we are asking for the grace to be who you have ordained us to be. Lord, we are not settling for mediocrity. You have called us to greatness. You have called us to a powerful life. You have called us to a joyful testimony of who you are. And so now, in the name of the King, we present ourselves to you, some for the first time, but we present ourselves to you for the success that you have ordained. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we renounce, we take every thought captive unto your grace and your goodness and your love and your peace. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we surrender now these attitudes that have held us back. We are not going to be controlled by those anymore. We are not going to live in defeat or remorse or sadness. Father, I thank you for the proclamation of a heavenly Father who says, you're a great pitcher. You're a great pitcher. You can do great things in the kingdom. You can do great things. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless these lives now with the awareness of your affection, your acceptance, your affirmation, and your anointing in Jesus' name. Your anointing in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, and we give you praise. Somebody lift a shout to the Lord right now. A praise to the King who loves us so much. Praise God. Pastor Jason, thank
you, Lord. You know, I was reminded, talking about attitude, my dad growing up would come to me from time to time and he would just say, son, you need an attitude adjustment. And there was a couple of ways that that could happen. Ones I liked less than others that involved like bounce and things like that. But as I've, now I'm a parent, what I've learned about attitude adjustments is they come from the perspective of a loving father who won't allow you to stay in the same place in those destructive habits, right? So I just want to commend you for being receptive to the attitude adjustment from a loving father this morning. It's a game changer. And I just want to declare over all of you this morning that what I see every Sunday when I look out over the congregation is I see a bunch of lions. I want to just declare that over you today. I don't know what you felt like walking in, maybe a grasshopper or some other animal, but what I see through the eyes of a loving father, of a pastor, of a shepherd, is I see a bunch of lions. I see world changers. I see people who can, yeah, Jose's a bald eagle. Yeah, that's right, but you're a lion. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? As you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.